would, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at some familiar passages of Scripture, stuff I've taught on before, but we're going to take it and apply it a little bit further today, and that should have some time for discussion. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to move from the idea of family, we're going to look at marriage, what marriage is, because unfortunately in our society, marriage has gone through the blender and nobody knows what marriage is. Is marriage two people loving each other? Is marriage one man, one woman? Is marriage, what is marriage and what constitutes being married? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says this, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." What you have here is you have a man and a woman leaving their parents. Okay, this means they're starting a whole new family. We're going to talk about this in a lot more detail when we talk about the idea of how you go about getting married. If you are not an adult, able to live on your own, you have no business getting married. Marriage is between a man and a woman, not a boy and a girl. It is between adults. They should be able to sustain themselves. They should be able to live. You don't get married at 12 years old and let your wife come and live with your parents and your parents pay all your bills. Okay? Man leaves his father and mother. That's part of it. Okay? You're establishing a new home, and marriage is between two adults. Okay? Man and woman. "And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Marriage is the one flesh union of one man and one woman. Obviously, this is a biological fact. It cannot be between more than two people, because otherwise there is no biological way for them to be a one flesh union. And it cannot be between two women, because there is no biological way for them to be one flesh union. And it cannot be between two men, because there is no way for there to be a biological one flesh union. Marriage is the one flesh union of one man and one woman. This is for life, as we talked about last week. When God created Adam and Eve and brought them together and they were married, there was no end to their marriage. This was not a temporal thing. There was to be no end. Their marriage was to last forever. Obviously, through the fall, death entered the world and their marriage would end in death. This is why we say in marriage vows, "Till death do us part." God's original design was that marriage would last forever, but now that men die and women die, marriage is for a lifetime. So, if we are going to look at what marriage is the one flesh union of one man and one woman in a blood covenant for life. Okay, that is what marriage is. I want to turn to Matthew 19. We're going to spend most of our time talking about the idea of blood covenant, but I want to talk about Matthew 19 for just a minute. Matthew 19. This is Jesus answering questions concerning divorce. And what we want to look at is not what the Bible says concerning divorce. That's something we will look at later. What we want to look at what Jesus says concerning marriage. So, Matthew 19, Jesus is asked about divorce, and his response is, he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning," this is God, "made them male and female? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Okay, this is what we just read. This is marriage being between one man and one woman, coming together in a one flesh union. "Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh." Now notice in verse 6, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Marriage is an institution created by God. Your opinions are not welcome. You don't touch it. You don't mess with it. It belongs to God. We do not define marriage. We do not get to decide what marriage is. God is the one who created it. God is the one who defines it. The one who invents the game makes up all the rules. Okay, that's the way it is. And what Jesus is saying here is that God has created marriage, and man is not supposed to touch it. Now, this does not mean just the Supreme Court. This also means individuals. This means mother-in-laws. This means brother-in-laws. This means father-in-laws. This means children. This means everyone. Marriage is to be hands-off. God created it. God sustains it. God defines it. You and I have zero input in it. If you want to play the game, you play by His rules. If you don't like His rules, don't play the game. That's just the way it is. Notice, though, what God has joined together. Every marriage is joined together by God. I've had some people say, well, our marriage wasn't very godly, therefore we can get divorced because God didn't join it together. No. God is the one who has created marriage. As such, every marriage is God joining two people together. What you will find is that marriage is more than a physical union, but it ends up being a spiritual union, an emotional union, a financial union. It is two people becoming one. They become one with their financial assets, with their time, with their home, with everything to become one. And that's the way God has designed it. In fact, if you look at couples that have been married for that many years, what you begin to find is they look like each other, they talk like each other, they act like each other, they think like each other. Why? Because two people become one. That is the way God has designed it. Okay? As such, man is not supposed to mess with it. Now, what we look here and we see is that Jesus affirms what we already saw in Genesis, that marriage is God-ordained and it's between one man, one woman for life. That is what marriage is. Now we're going to spend some time talking about marriage being a blood covenant. So in Genesis 15, most Americans have no idea what a blood covenant is. So we're going to look at one of the clearest teachings of a blood covenant in Genesis 15. This is extremely, extremely, extremely important to marriage. The fact that marriage is a blood covenant is something that we have forgotten. And we need to really spend some time today thinking about this, because when we talk about applying theology to our lives, the idea that marriage is a blood covenant really changes a lot of things. Okay? Genesis 15, God is going to make a blood covenant with Abram. And I want to look at the blood covenant, and we're going to talk about it in detail here. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 7. And he, this is God, said to him, this is Abram, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. God comes and says, Abraham, or at this time, Abram, I am going to give you this land. Okay, he makes a promise. How many of y'all have ever been made promises before and you say, okay, that sounds nice. How do I know that you're going to follow through? I want some hard evidence here. So God says, I'll tell you what to do. Get a whole bunch of animals together and rip them in half. Okay, that's kind of brutal, is it not? Okay, he just takes a little calf there. He's got a little heifer. And God says, yeah, rip it in half. And he rips it in half. Okay, that is what you call a bloody, disgusting, nasty mess. Now, Abram wants to know, how do I know you're going to keep your word? And God tells him to rip animals in half. Okay, we're going, there's a point here in all this, but I want you to stop and think about this. Okay, I know that most of y'all have hunted and you've cleaned squirrels and cleaned deer and that type of stuff, but can you imagine taking a calf that's alive, killing it and ripping it in half? Okay? That's a little bit more, I'm trying to think of the word for it. It's a little more graphic than shooting it with a .30-06 and dropping it off at somebody else's place to clean up. Okay? It's a little more graphic. You're ripping it in half. So he rips all these animals in half, And he lays them out one half apart from the other, rips them in half like that. And verse 11, when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Okay, vultures come, Abram drives the vultures off. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation whom they will serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So Abram rips all these animals in half. Okay, there is blood and guts everywhere. God comes down and says, Abram, I am giving this land to your descendants, and 400 years from now, they will have this land. And then, pictured by the lamp and the burning fire, he comes and walks in between all of those animals that are ripped in half. That is a blood covenant. That is a promise sealed by blood. And what is being said here is God is telling Abram, if I do not keep my promise, you can rip me in half the same way you ripped that lamb in half, the same way you ripped that calf in half, the same way you ripped the other animals in half. Okay? Now, if you want somebody's word, how many of y'all think that's a good way to show your word? Okay, we little kids, you know, you say, I swear on my mother's grave, you know, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Okay? Imagine if you brought your dog out, ripped it in half, and said, you can do that to me if I don't keep my word. Can you think of any more graphic way? Okay, I mean, so, you know, we do like, you know, down payments. You know, here's $100. I'll bring back the rest of the money tomorrow. Okay? Imagine taking, you know, just grabbing a bird, rip it in half, and laying the halves there and say, you can do that to me if I don't have your money tomorrow. Okay, this is serious business. Okay, a blood covenant is literally putting your life on the line. That's what you're doing. This is what God promises Abram. Marriage is a blood covenant. If you look at the traditional Christian marriage ceremony, most of us know the traditional thing and they have no idea why any of it's done. What is one of the first things that happens in a traditional wedding? You walk up and they say, groom side or bride side? And guess what happens to the whole congregation? It's split in half. And then guess who walks in between the two halves? The groom walks between the two halves. The bride walks between the two halves. What do they say? Just as this congregation has been split, if I do not keep my promise, you can rip me in half. That is what is being said in a marriage vow. Okay? Why do you have to have witnesses? Okay, you know, when you fill out the marriage license, you have to put witnesses there. But you know why people come? If you listen to the preacher, we're gathered here before God and these witnesses. Okay, these witnesses isn't the people who signed the marriage license. These witnesses are everyone who comes to the wedding. Okay, if you're going to make a contract, you're going to buy a house from somebody, and so here I'm going to put, you know, $20,000 down, and then I'll pay $100,000 over the next 30 years or whatever. You know what you do? You sign a contract. And you know what they do? They have a notarized, and you know, it gets notarized, and you have witnesses that sign. You know, when you get married, every single man, woman, and child present is a witness to what you are saying. And what you are saying is, if I do not keep my part of this vow to this woman, this man, you can rip me in half. Kind of serious. Okay? Marriage is a serious business. That's why when you listen to the traditional wedding, it says this is not something that is to be entered into unadvisedly. Okay? This is why you talk to your parents before you get married. This is why you talk to other people and get advice. Because this is not the type of covenant that you enter into the same way you bet $5 on a football game. Okay? This is something that you is serious. This is extremely serious. And one of the reasons marriage has been completely destroyed in our culture, and even in Christian culture, is because we have no concept of a blood covenant. Okay? Most of us spend more time and are more have more checks and balances and collateral on a house mortgage than a marriage. We seek more advice on buying a car than getting married. And you know what? You have to go through more paperwork to buy a car than to get married. That's the way it is. We call our parents up and say, you know, should I buy this truck or that truck? But we never ask them about who we should marry. We never take their opinions into account. It is a blood covenant. Okay? Now, I know that there are our children here. So I'm going to just try to speak in terms for adults. And you can explain it to your kids as they get older. There's something that happens when virgins get married. And there is no biological reason for that. There is no scientific reason for it. It is because this is a blood covenant. Literally sealed by blood. Okay, and I did put some of the Bible verses in it, but if you go back and you read in Deuteronomy, okay, that was something that was given to the father to protect the bride. Okay, the evidence of that. It is a blood covenant, literally sealed with your own blood. Okay, this is serious business. It is not something with, oh, we're in love! Are you willing to be ripped in half for? I mean, really, like, people say, you know, I want to get married to this man, but I'm really, you know, I don't even really want to change my last name. You didn't realize what we're talking about here. I don't want to move. I don't want to move too far away from mom and dad. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to join bank accounts. You realize you're making a blood covenant where you're telling everyone, all the 200 people you invited to your wedding, you could rip me in half if I don't keep this vow. And you're concerned about moving? A couple dollars in the bank? No, see, we've gotten it all backwards. Okay? Marriage is a blood covenant. Okay? Now, go to Hebrews chapter 13. Because there are several blood covenants in Scripture. One is the one made with Abraham. If you remember, when the children of Israel entered into the covenant with God, what happened? When they entered in the covenant, what did God do? What did Moses do? He took blood, he took hyssop, dipped it in blood, you remember, and he went around and he sprinkled blood all over the children of Israel. Kind of gross and kind of weird and kind of, you read some of these things and you just kind of skim over it. Like, literally all the people are standing there and Moses comes around and throws blood on everybody. That's what he does. Okay? Guess what we're doing next week in church? You know, like, but what is it? They watch him kill an animal, pour out its blood, and then go spray the blood on everyone. Why? Because that's how serious the covenant was that God made with his people. Guess what we are now in as Christians? We are in the new covenant. And the new covenant is now sealed with Jesus Christ's blood. It is a blood covenant, and Jesus Christ has made a promise, and that is to bring every single one of his elect to glory. And if he doesn't keep it, you can rip him in half. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is part of the blood covenant. What happens if Jesus Christ abandons one of his people? You can rip him in half. Okay? This is where people talk about, oh, you can lose your salvation. You can lose something, but Jesus ain't losing you. Okay? You can try to run all you want to from Jesus, but Jesus will chase you down. He will find you. People talk about losing their salvation. No. God doesn't leave or forsake his people. He has made a promise. He has sealed it with his own blood. He will keep it. Jesus has made a blood covenant with his people. Now, the covenant, we read elsewhere in Hebrews, is in effect as long as the person's alive. Okay, we know this. If I borrow $100 from Jake and die tomorrow, well, Jake's out of $100. As long as I'm alive, I owe Jake the money. But when I'm dead, it's over. Marriage is a blood covenant. As long as the parties are alive, the covenant's in effect. That's why we say, till death do us part. Now, here's a beautiful thing about the blood covenant we have with Jesus Christ. It's in effect as long as he's alive. So what does that mean? It's forever. He will never leave us nor forsake us. This is why eternal life is eternal. People talk about, you can lose your salvation. Okay, then that's called temporal life. We receive eternal life, everlasting life. Why? It's a blood covenant that lasts as long as he's alive. He's never going to die. He's defeated death. He's risen again from the dead. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. And then I want to take some time to really apply these teachings, because this is very, very important, especially for children and young people to understand. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 31. We're going to look at the same phrase we began with. Ephesians 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is marriage as a blood covenant supposed to represent? The blood covenant of Jesus Christ and his church. We are called the bride of Christ. In the weeks to come, we're going to take some time to look at the Jewish wedding ceremony. And you can see the gospel in all of it. But what I want to look at here today is that marriage is to be a picture of the blood covenant we have between Jesus Christ. Now, let me illustrate it to you. And if you've ever been with me for premarital counseling, which I know Jake and Megan have, I don't think any rest of y'all, any of y'all's weddings. And yeah, Gabe and Samantha. One of the things we talk about is your marriage is intended to be a picture. A picture of the gospel. And that is, when you tell someone, it doesn't matter what you do, God will forgive you if you come to him in repentance. People say, I have a hard time believing that. And you know what you should be able to say? Come and see my husband. No matter what I do, he will forgive me. Because you know what people have in our minds? If I do something bad enough, God will kick me to the curb and he's done with me. And we take that idea, and because if I do something bad enough, my parents will disown me. If I do something bad enough, my spouse will divorce me. If I do something bad enough, my husband will leave me. If I do something bad enough, my wife will leave me. And our marriages are to be a picture of, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Blood covenant. So that when people say, I cannot believe in a God who would forgive, accept, and welcome, we can say, come look at my marriage. That's why I tell young people when they come for premarital counseling, there is no sleeping on the couch. There is no doghouse. You love the way you're loved. What did the good father do to the prodigal son? The prodigal son came back and said, I'm sorry. And he said, you're in the doghouse for the next 6 months. No. He was welcomed back with open arms. People cannot believe that. People cannot believe in a God that would forgive based upon grace alone, and your marriage is to be a picture of a God who forgives based upon grace alone. That no matter what you've done, where you've been, you can come to your spouse, you can confess your sin, there will be forgiveness, there will be restoration. That is what marriage is supposed to be a picture of. And when you stand down at the altar And you say, till death do us part, what you are saying is, if I do not forgive and I do not extend grace, you can rip me in half. Blood covenant, just the way Jesus Christ did. Okay? Now, this is something we've talked about before, but I want to take the rest of the time. We got about another 15 minutes. And I want to take this and I want to apply this to some more practical life experience things. First and foremost, let's ask this question. What does this mean about fornication? If marriage is a blood covenant, what does fornication do to that blood covenant? Destroys it. It makes the blood covenant meaningless. It does. Okay? There's a reason God made it the way He made it. And I've shared this one time on a Sunday morning, and someone came up to me afterwards and said, if I had been told that, I would not have slept around before I got married. But I was just told that sex is just sex. No. Marriage is a blood covenant. Okay? Sometimes Christians are accused of the cult of virginity and all that. No, we believe that marriage is sacred and that marriage is a blood covenant, and as such is not to be entered into lightly. It's a very important thing. Let me ask you a simple question. Moses struck the rock, water came out. Next time, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and water came out. Moses struck the rock, and what happened to Moses? He was not allowed to go in the promised land. Have you ever thought of how stupid that is? God had already told them before to hit the rock. But that, as we've seen before, when we looked at an overview of Scripture, what was that? That was a picture. And what did Moses do? Moses ruined the picture. And yet we think we can ruin the picture of a blood covenant of marriage and God's okay with it? We can't. Now, I understand that in this room, there are people who are divorced, there are people who, you know, have had sex before they were married, all of those things. And I don't want to heap condemnation, because obviously the point of the picture of marriage is that God forgives those who come to Him and confess their sins. But we have to instill in our children the seriousness. It's not just having fun before you're married. It's not just messing around. You, like Moses, are striking the rock and destroying a picture that God has created. And it's not something to take lightly. And we have to instill this in our kids. Okay? Sometimes we give children the wrong impression concerning fornication. And that impression is, anything that's fun, you're not allowed to do. No. Marriage is a blood covenant. And you don't mess with that. Marriage is sacred. God made it. You don't touch it. Okay, that's something we have to instill within our children. Okay, any other comments on this? Wesley?
This is something we talk a lot about in our family. Can I share with you what we talked about the other day? Long was talking about some of the ridicule that he's faced. You know, when you talk about purity, because don't lie to your kids. If you choose this path, they will face ridicule.
Yep.
They will face, I don't know at what level, I don't know, but they will face ridicule, because I tell you, this is not what the world teaches. So you've got to prepare them for the ridicule. They're going to face it. It's not an if, it's when. Another thing is, too, you know, you're turning your if you're teaching your kids this, which I hope you are, you know, you're turning your back on everything that the world teaches. So it's hard. You've got to have open, honest conversations, totally honest, straightforward. Here's what you're going to face. But it can't be a thing about fear. They can't be scared. You know, it's something they've got to face. So just face it. Talk about it. Embrace it. That's a lot of times we do. Don't make a big deal about it. Just, here's what you're going to face. We're going to figure out how to deal with it as a family. You know, we'll get together. Will there be hard times? Of course there will be. Will there be hurt? Of course there will be. I mean, that's just what you're going to face when you try to turn away from that. It's just like you said, you know, me and Jenny did many, many, many things in our marriage the wrong way. We're trying to teach our kids a different way to do things. But I tell you, you were going against the grain.
Yep.
You know, especially when you step into the world of the public school world, too, you know, for kids that are homeschooled, it is going against the grain. It really is.
Well, and I think that's where we have to teach our children just the truth. This is not some ideal. Like, this, no, marriage is a beautiful picture that we don't want to mess with. And we got to, because sometimes many Christian young people, because some of these subjects can be embarrassing, when you talk about the blood covenant, it can be embarrassing, which I explained that to, you know, teenage boys and girls, that can be an embarrassment. However, the alternative to having an awkward conversation with your kid is far worse. And so many Christian people have been raised in church and have never been told any of these things.
Me and Jim were talking about this the other day, that, you know, my I don't know about anybody else, but my parents talking about sex and relationship stuff was off limits. My parents did not talk to me about this stuff. So there can't be anything that's off limits.
No.
I mean, there really can't be. I mean, the one thing you think is off limits is probably the thing you need to be talking about the most to your children, whatever it may be.
Yep.
But if you think there's something that's off limits, you need to be going there.
If they don't hear,
it's hard. But once you get past that first sentence, usually your kids are very open to stuff. We've talked about some pretty hard things, some things that I felt like, you know, I think I've shared this before. Sexting. Some of you may not know what that is. I encourage you to go find out what that is if you don't know what that is. You need to know what that is. That was a conversation I had to have with Law. I had no idea what it was. That was tough.
Yep.
You know, but it was something, you know, so there are things out there that we don't know about. You better find out about it, because if you don't, your children will be taught them by their peers.
Yeah, if they don't hear it from you, they will hear it from someone
else. That's right.
And one of the worst things they will do is they'll type it in Google. All right, let's ask this question. What does the idea of marriage as a blood covenant, before we ever even look at what Scripture teaches concerning divorce, what does it tell us concerning divorce? Yeah, it's a piece of paper. You made a blood covenant. What does this mean when we have friends who are going through marital problems? If you were at their wedding, you have a moral obligation to go to them and say, "I heard it out of your own mouth. You said till death do us part. And I'm here to hold your feet to the fire." Okay? You know, it's easier to get out of a marriage than it is to get out of a mortgage. And sometimes Christian people will sit by and watch. No, listen. This is why in most weddings the preacher says, "Speak now or forever hold your peace." That's where sometimes you need to speak up and say something. How many of y'all have ever been to a wedding where you knew it was not going to last? How many of you feel ashamed that you didn't say something? I know I've had people who I was concerned with. I said my piece. Why? And I have told them. Okay, I love what my father-in-law did with Lydia. He told her whole life. He said, "When it comes time for the day for you to get married, I'll stand at the back of the church and tell you if you want to walk away from this right now. I will walk out with you head held high. However, when I drop you off at the altar, that's it. There is no coming back home." Yeah, both of our parents spoke at our wedding, and my father-in-law said, "You are burning a bridge, and there is no way back." Okay. Why? Because what you're telling everyone, you are telling everyone, what I say before God, I mean. And marriage is supposed to be the most serious, serious promise, covenant you make in your entire lifetime. I shared this one time, and somebody came and said, you know, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have gotten married. Because I remember distinctly standing down at the altar saying, well, if this doesn't work out, I'll just get divorced. And in our culture, that's what people are taught. You know the greatest way to stop divorce? Stop people from getting married. That's just the truth. One of the interesting, we'll look at this when we talk about divorce a little bit further. When Jesus gives his teachings concerning divorce and shows that marriage is to be for life, the disciples say, if that's the way it is, it's good not to get married. That was their answer. And you know what the other answer was too? After he says, well, some people can't get married, they say, Lord, increase our faith. Right? Is marriage a wonderful thing? Yes. Do I believe in getting married young? Absolutely. Okay, I think, you know, Jake and Megan getting married is awesome. Lady and I got married at 21. It's wonderful. However, some people don't need to be getting married to each other. But if they want to go ahead and get married and make that promise, we need to hold their feet to the fire. And we need to explain repetitively, we need to explain to our children the seriousness of what you are saying. There is no out. It is a blood covenant. I will never leave you, never forsake you, till death do us part. And that's something we have to instill in our kids. Because sometimes, I remember talking with somebody, I was kind of concerned about them getting married. And I was talking with them, or maybe Lydia was talking with them. And they said, well, it's so close to the wedding, it's too late now. And I remember going, oh, no. Look, you go to buy a house and you get ready to sign on that, you can stand up and walk away from the table. Anytime. Okay, you can walk down to the front and run out the back door. And I would rather see brides running out the back door than see them in the office 2 years later saying, I'm getting divorced. Okay? Well, we have to return all the gifts. It's a whole lot better to return all the gifts and split the assets. Okay? And, you know, I have talked to many people who have been through divorces, and almost every single one of them will tell you, I knew it was not going to last before we ever got married. And you know what we have to teach our children? That when you know it's not going to last, you don't make that promise. Yes, breaking up hurts. Yes, ending that relationship hurts. Not near as bad as getting divorced. Okay? And this is where I encourage those of you who have made mistakes, please be open and honest about your mistakes. You know, I can tell people all the time about how horrible divorce is. And you know, they'll say, well, you've never been divorced, you don't know. That's where if you have been divorced, you are the one that needs to be talking to people and saying, don't do this. Right? Now, one more question here. And this one, we may not get that much application in. But does the idea of marriage being a blood covenant change the way you would go about getting married? Change the way you would view dating and courtship? Okay. In what ways?
There's got to be parameters.
Yeah. Let me ask you this. How many of you would sign a mortgage where you had never had the home inspected? But it looks so good from the road. It makes me feel happy. I'm in love with this piece of property. That's the way most people get married, isn't it? Yeah, I know that there's black mold in the bathroom, but love will get rid of it. No, it won't.
but you can't do that. You can't inspect people and do all that, though. And when you tell somebody that, they think you're crazy for that. They think you can't talk. You know, I mean, I've heard it myself. You can't talk to my boyfriend. You can't talk to my girlfriend. And that is so wrong. But that's what a stereotypical answer would be. Is I'm going to inspect the man that comes to talk to my daughter. I'm going to inspect him. And it's nothing about sitting on the porch with a shotgun. It's nothing.
No.
I'm going to know. I want to hear his testimony. I want to hear what his plans are. I want to hear about how his parents have discipled him. Yep. You know, those are the things I want to hear about, the kind of God that he's going to be. But to ask that, you are a criminal.
Well, but this goes back to, what is marriage? If marriage is two people who are in love, all that matters is that you have butterflies. Many parents ask more questions about the car, the home, where you're going to college, than they do who you're marrying. But if marriage is a blood covenant, then guess what you do? You figure out all the terms of the contract before you sign the bottom line. Yes?
I was going to say, even with our courting relationship, being in his home, seeing him with his sister, his mother, his brothers, watching them go through difficulties, watching them go through celebrations. But even then, my still young Christian life, I thought, he wants a big family and I'll change his mind. So to me, I was still thinking I could change it. Because,
yep.
You know, you're all prideful, you can change people's minds. But as a woman, when you enter into covenant, you're basically saying, my life is over. I now want to start dying to self.
Yep.
And the husband too, but
yep.
The woman moves with her husband wherever she goes. Her people are his people.
Yep.
And it is a serious signing over your life.
Yep. Well, I mean, it's literally, the man and the woman are literally signing over their life. That's what it is. Yeah, Dan?
The significance of being equally yoked, you know, as a parent, you can't expect, you know, somebody who is not a believer to take the questions and the interrogation about potential mate and understand that. They don't
yep.
have that on reference.
No, I agree with that. Yep.
I want somebody to respect my sons.
Yep.
When my sons go to a young lady's house to talk to a dad, I want him, if he doesn't inspect them, he is not the man I want discipling my future daughter.
Yep.
If he does not inspect them and dive into the man that they are and the family that he comes from, that's what I want him to do.
Yep.
For lack of a better term, what am I doing if he doesn't? You know, that's an awful way to put it, but you know,
yep.
if
no.
they're not getting inspected, then what kind of home will I send them to?
Yep.
Whenever I asked Samantha out on a date for the first time, her response was something about maybe we can go over to the Carter's house or something like that. And I was like, what the heck is she talking about? And I went and talked to Daryl, who some of y'all don't know, but he used to come to church here and he works at both of these with me. And I said, there's something going on at the Carter's house and they're having a get-together or something that she's saying we can go over there. And he says, not that I know of, she's probably talking about you going over there so Wesley can talk to you and see. I'm like, what? Because I wasn't taught about biblical relationships. And, you know, just a few short years before that, I wasn't living for Christ. And so I went and bought it. You know, once I looked up a little bit online, I went and bought a book. And luckily I got the right book, because there's a million books that you could buy that would be the wrong book. That explained it to me, and it started making sense. But, you know, then I came up here on Wednesday night after the men's prayer time, and Pastor Dan and Wesley talked to me for, I don't know, what, 2 hours?
It took us 2 hours. It took us 2 hours to convince him to take some man.
And the next day, I was telling some of the guys at work, and they were like, what are you talking about? Like, you're a grown man. They don't tell you, you know. And part of me listened to them, but part of me also knew that what they were doing was the best thing. And I called Wesley after work that day, and he asked me how my day was or something. And I said, honestly, I said, I'm angry. And he said, angry at me? And I said, no, just angry in general, because I was just upset that I didn't have a clue what was going on. And I didn't, you know, I hadn't been taught that. And I knew that Wesley, you know, had the right things in mind for me and for Samantha. But it's like what Wesley was talking about earlier, is you face ridicule when you try to do things that are against what are taught in the Bible. And when you're trying to, you know, do things the worldly way, they're the exact opposite. And, you know, I face ridicule from people at work and saying, I can't believe you're going to let, you know, put yourself through this. And, you know, you're a grown man. You don't have to, you can do what you want. And what has she got to say about all that? And nobody that I talk to, not a single person, and that includes some people that are Christians, but they probably haven't been taught that. Some of them gave me bad advice too. And so it's like Weston said, it's very important to teach your kids that. I'm going to teach my kids that because otherwise, you know, all you have as an example is the world.
Yep. All right, well, I think we're out of time. So let's see here. Keith, you want to close in prayer?
Yes.